thanks for the signatures. If there are any more, let me pass these around once more to make sure that everyone has just passed them around, please, in case somebody has not yet signed. And I want to show you there was one copy of this book on Catholic Sentimentals by Ann Ball, published by Sunday Visitor Press. This is the book. And it has 222 pages, and all kinds of sacred symbols, poinsettia, postures, pretzel, prostrations. Reliquaries, Russian cross, rosary ring, rosemary, 5, 10, 12, 14 kinds of scapular, Miraculous medal, oil of the sick, there are 5, 10, 12 different kinds of blessed oil. In any case, it is worth getting a copy of this book, which I have myself and I recommend. Thank you. Is this yours, by the way? Thank you.
Thank you.
I was asked to also read, and I'll read this now, not valid by Vatican, but I think it's just as well to save this for our question period at the end of class. And if there are more questions, please contribute. Our present class is on the Acts of the Apostles, and specifically, as I asked you to read, on what happened on Pentecost Sunday. What I did was to photostat for you one commentary that I have recommended over the years, covering chapter 2, which first tells about the descent of the Holy Spirit, then St. Peter's discourse, then the result, and then the fervor of the early church. Suppose then we speak about each. It would take a lot of time. I didn't ask you to read, by the way. Remember? To read the second chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. First of all, the descent of the Holy Spirit. Christ our Lord had foretold that he would send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit therefore came, and his coming was dramatic to indicate that it was not just the coming of the Holy Spirit on that one occasion. It was the beginning of a flood of graces from the Holy Spirit such as the world has never known. In fact, we divide the history of the world into three parts. Part one, creation. Described in the book of Genesis, where the concentration, as we know, the concentration is on the work of the first person of the Holy Trinity. Let's be clear, whatever God does outside of his own Trinitarian life, God always does as a tri-personal God. Within the Trinity, there is the eternal generation of the second person from the first. There is, from all eternity, the procession of the third person from the first and second persons. And on that level, only the first and only the second and only the third persons are internally active within the Holy Trinity. However, once God created, at that moment, the moment God created, he was no longer one person, but always all three persons working together, working together simultaneously. However, let's be clear, even though whatever the triune Godhead does outside of his own Trinitarian life, he is always done by all three persons working together, always. Nevertheless, we attribute, and that's the verb, we attribute the work of divine power to the first person of the Trinity, knowing full well that first, second, and third persons are also necessarily active. Then, we know in the work of redemption, we know that only the second person became man. First person did not become man. The third person did not become man. Only the second person. However, all three persons are active in providing us with what we call the incarnation. Nevertheless, the work of the incarnation, both because the second person became man, and because he is the second person who became man and taught the world how we are to serve God. We commonly associate the second person of the Holy Trinity with the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God manifesting the wisdom that we need by illuminating our minds. Then, all three persons have been active in sanctifying the world. Once Christ redeemed the world. Nevertheless, we attribute the sanctification of the world to the third person. And we speak of the Holy Spirit as descending on the apostles and Our Lady. And hear it, as the apostles and Our Lady, or better, the disciples and Our Lady, who receive the Holy Spirit. Why do we attribute the sanctification to the third person? Because within the Trinity, the third person is, as we say, the procession proceeds from the Father and the Son as the expression, using our human vocabulary, of the love between the first and second persons. We dare not say that the third person is produced by the first and second. That would be heresy. No more than we can say that the second person was produced by the first person. That too would be heresy. To speak of produce, to speak of cause, implies that the cause is superior to the effect. Now the cause existed before the effect. Question. I'm asking you, did the first person exist before the second person? No. Keep saying it. No. Did the first and second persons exist before the third person?
No.
We're scratching on granite. We're climbing the Himalayas. We do not comprehend, but we better believe. This is then the eternal generation of the second person and the eternal procession, as the term we use, the eternal procession of the third person from the first and second persons. But that's within the Holy Trinity. But now, the moment we take up the Acts of the Apostles and read about the Holy Spirit coming down on Pentecost Sunday, we know down deep inside of us, it was God Himself coming down with His grace. But God coming down with His grace as the one who sanctifies, and sanctifies in a very special way, as we'll see. Let me read a few words, make some comment. And by the way, do read this commentary on your own, would you? Pentecost celebrated the conclusion of the harvest and commemorated the giving of the old law. Pentecost was a feast day and is a feast day to this day among the Jews. It occurred 50 days after Passover. Hence the expression, where the days were drawing to a close. This becomes then the birthday of the Universal Church. Well, I would not quite use that language myself, that you understand that it's the Universal Church. The Church as Church was born on Calvary. But the Church as the Church, which is Catholic, the Church meant to spread throughout the world. The Church which began to propagate herself, was or began on Pentecost Sunday. All the conversions to Christianity go back to Pentecost Sunday. In other words, we may say that Pentecost Sunday was the birthday of the church as the apostolic, as the apostolic means of grace for the whole world. The church began to propagate herself on Pentecost Sunday. We are told they were all together, most likely the 120 persons spoken of in the previous verse. We know what happened. There was a terrible, loud sound. Maybe like thunder. Maybe like a volcano. In any case, the sound was localized and people all came in the direction of that sound. Though not caused by the wind and the roaring of a mighty gale. And the irony or the divine strategy, instead of running away from the gale, they ran towards it. The last thing you ever do, my friends, you never run towards a hurricane. Never. In other words, it was under divine inspiration that the people ran towards where this gale was coming from. So loud was heard throughout the city. Audience were told by those in the vicinity who then spread the news. This marvel recalls the thunder and lightning on Mount Sinai at the promulgation of the whole law and God breathing upon the first creation. Get the logic? There's a consistency in the way God operates. Pardon me, God makes noise in order that we might pay attention to Him. Besides, over the heads of the disciples were seen tongues which had the appearance of fire. They all spread out from one central flame. They were distributed so that one flame in the shape of a tongue was above the head of each. And again, this, by the way, I can tell you, is a priceless commentary. When is our next class, by the way? February the 26th, is it? 26th. So, our next class is February the 26th. If somebody would remind me, or by the way, it may be out of print, the book. It would be worth somebody making a copy of it. And whatever the cargo would cost, it would be worth each one getting a copy. It is a single, one-volume commentary of the New Testament that I can recommend unconditionally. There are all kinds of commentaries. In others explaining things you never read in the ordinary, either text of the New Testament or even most commentaries don't give you what this one does. In other words, the tongues were symbols of speech, of preaching, of the oral testimony which must be the medium for announcing the messianic message. And by the way, that was on my mind in this morning's homily. With all my heart, I recommend that each of us cultivate there's an art. The art of spiritual conversation. At first you'll be somewhat wooden about it. You'll sound pious. Oh, stop preaching, your friends will tell you. Well, pay no attention to critics. Ignore them, you get nowhere. Must you talk about the things of God? Because that's the normal way of communicating our faith. And it's a way that is open to everybody. Some people do more talking than others. I did tell you about my letters, didn't I? I tell you about my letters?
No.
I look at my mailbox, pull out the mail. I don't have to look to see whom the letter is from. I told you this, didn't I? Oh. It was a thin letter. I've got to put it against the light to see if there's anything inside. Must be from some man. If the letter is thick, double sometimes and triple postage. I've never in all my life made a mistake. It's always from a woman. But God bless you women. Talk about God with people. How you be listened to. All I know is that's the way I was brought up by my widowed mother. When the weather was about this temperature in Cleveland, we had some pretty cold winters in Cleveland. Well, Mother and I would sit next to the stove and pull out the oven heater and then put our feet so that we'd warm ourselves. And she would read to me from the Little Flowers of St. Francis. I could talk for hours and hours. Stories of St. Francis. So that's what happened on Pentecost Sunday. And before we get any further, you know what the church identifies Pentecost with? Who knows? What sacrament? Confirmation. That was our Pentecost Sunday. We received the Holy Spirit when we were confirmed. And with the same purpose that the apostles received their gift. And they were then like fire, because the Messiah was to baptize in the Spirit and fire. What's that Spirit and fire mean? I don't get it. Spirit and fire. Mike, any ideas?
Spirit and the fire of His love and grace.
So Spirit was interior. It's an interior burning, you might say. But what's that fire?
The activity of His sanctifying action and grace.
Yes, ma'am. Okay. But what? In other words,
Divine life.
Yes. However, more, you're right. but more fundamentally, the fire is meant first to the first purpose, of course, now. You've got so many, wait a minute, realize the things. Did you know these lights are burning? Did you know that? Did you know they're burning?
Fire is all-consuming.
So, it's light. So the first symbolism of fire, of the Holy Spirit, is light. Light for what? For what virtue? A virtue of?
Wisdom.
Well, virtue of?
Love.
Oh, gee, nice. Thanks for being able to read lips.
Seven.
Come, Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yes. And in fact, the first four gifts, four of the gifts of the Holy Spirit have to do with faith. They have the gifts of wisdom, understanding, knowledge, and counsel. In other words, to enlighten our minds so we might see and understand what we believe. But then fire has another symbolism. It both enlightens. By the way, and this is speaking scientifically, is there any light anywhere in the world except the light that comes from something that is burning? Can we see the sun is burning?
Reflected light.
Yeah, the sun is. So, it's fire. It's burning light. But then, the other virtue that we need to have strengthened, we need our faith to be strengthened by light, signified by fire as enlightening. But what other virtue do we need to have strengthened when we received our Pentecost? We
hope and charity
needs to be, as we say, inflamed with love. And those are the two virtues, by the way, and also in that sequence, which the Holy Spirit strengthens when we are confirmed. Our faith is strengthened and our love is deepened. Okay. We read, there's a corresponding interior marvel, for all were filled with the Holy Spirit. Hear this. We who have been confirmed and presume that when we are speaking to someone, we are in a state of grace. I cannot exaggerate the value of this conclusion. Therefore, we who are in the state of grace and ever possess the indwelling Spirit in our hearts, when we speak, what happens? Others receive the Holy Spirit through us. We become channels of the Holy Spirit to them. And we become channels of the Holy Spirit to others in the measure of our own possession of the Holy Spirit, the more clearly and deeply our mind understands what we believe, and the more strongly and generously and lovingly we love our God, the more the Holy Spirit. This is priceless. Others get hear it. Others get only as much grace from God as we are channels of grace for them. Do you still hear me? And parents, for example, always with their families. 10-minute conversation, and you know the problem. The parents themselves. As more than one parent has told me, but I've given my children everything. And then depending on whom I'm talking to, if I can tell them, yes, everything but the most important thing, your own deep, strong faith and courageous love of God. And I keep bringing my mother in. When I get to heaven, I hope I'll get there. She may blow me off for talking so often about her. All I know is that woman shaped my life. I didn't appreciate it then, but I sure know it now. As I've said so many times, I never once remember that she did not go to Mass and Communion every day. People tell me I'm working too hard. I never remember my mother never getting more than 4 hours of sleep. Never. It's not just good example. It's not psychology. It's the profoundest theology of our faith. We are channels of grace to others. And the measure of our being channels is the measure of our own union with God. Okay. Only one effect. The gift of tongues is here noted because of its striking nature. But we can safely say that those who were baptized receive the grace of wanting to be baptized because of the Holy Spirit who spoke to the apostles, especially Peter. The wonderful works of God, they did not preach, but proclaim God's praises. The miracle was in their use of languages unknown to them and not in the hearing of their audience. The audience understood what the apostle was saying. They understood what Peter was saying. And that too, say a man like Xavier in 10 years in India. Baptized over 100,000 people. The language was a strange language to him. Picked up a few vocables. But the people understood, and that too, first of all, and I can tell you this because, to my shame, I admitted for years, and I still have to watch myself, using big sesquipedalian words, showing off vanity, pride. what fools we can be. Simple, very simple language. And then, as I keep telling people, because I know it's so true, I expect miracles, I mean it. Expectation is the confident hope of obtaining. God wants to work miracles. He does. All we have to do is have the faith. That's all. The Congress composed of men from all parts of the civilized world. They were all Jews by birth or conversion. They had come either to take part in the great feast or to dwell near the temple and be buried in the land of their fathers. And to this day, believing Jews, as I've learned from living in New York City for 14 years, Orthodox believing Jews, hope to at least spend some time in Palestine. For them, it's a holy place. It seems we're told the disciples went out, mingled with the crowd, and so each of the spectators could hear one or more of the disciples. So it wasn't just Peter. Peter gave his speech, but then the others went around, other disciples, and spoke to the people. Some of the crowd, not even taking the trouble to look for an explanation, tried to ridicule the whole affair by saying the disciples were intoxicated. And then Peter lay down, he'll pick that up. Don't you accuse us of being drunk. Besides, it's too early in the morning, asked Peter, to get drunk. Now, Peter's discourse, I won't go over it except to give you a brief summary. The verses, chapter 2, verses 14 to 36, are a synthesis of the Gospels. All four Gospels are patterned on St. Peter's discourse. All the essentials of our faith, Peter, in his first sermon on Pentecost Sunday, synthesized. And then, he being the first Pope, as we must call him, he sets the pattern even for the other evangelists. And not only, by the way, for St. Mark. One thing to remember, by the way, about Mark's Gospel. Mark, as you know, was a disciple of Peter, as Luke was a disciple of St. Paul. There are many distinctive features in St. Mark's Gospel, which, by the way, in the early church, many called the Gospel of St. Peter. That's Mark's Gospel. It's the shortest of the four Gospels. It has more miracles in Mark's Gospel than the whole of the Bible put together. That's a lot of miracles. In Mark's Gospel, Christ reaches out especially to the people outside of the Jews. In other words, Mark's Gospel was written for those who are not among the chosen people of Judaism. Again, Mark's Gospel, and this you may have noticed from the daily Gospels that we're reading before the season of Lent. in Mark's gospel, you have again more demonic possessions, more possessed people, and Christ driving out more demons in Mark's gospel than the whole rest of the Bible put together. And this coming from the disciple of the first pope is highly, highly significant. If there was one thing we better know, and I mean better know, it is that the devil is always active, but he has been especially active in breaking down the church in countries like our own. There's no doubt whatsoever that the feminist movement is diabolical. No question whatever. And the long one-page essay defending the worship of goddesses by women in the feminist movement quotes one lady feminist to say, "We are being charged with being Satanists." And she says, "How stupid can you be?" She says, "How can we be Satanists? We don't even believe in the devil." You fool. You fool. You fool. The last thing the devil wants is to be identified. 47 years in the priesthood, dealing with so many people, including those possessed. I can assure you, the devil is very intelligent, and demonically speaking, he's more intelligent than we are. More intelligent in his malice. Mark's preoccupation, as we may call it, with the devil indicates that the Holy Spirit, speaking through the first pope, who in turn then, we may be sure, directed the writing of St. Mark, leaves no doubt about how active the devil is. Who could find the passage in St. Peter's letters in which he tells us how to act towards the devil? Anybody got a copy of the New Testament and could locate the part where St. Peter tells us how to react towards the evil spirit? Remember which letter it is?
"Resist the devil and he will flee from
you." Well, do you know where it is? The passage. Let's find it. In any case, Peter is one who singles out how concerned we should be in resisting the evil spirit. When you finally put up your hand, you go back to the devil in the mouth. Sure, you find him. The number converted on Pentecost Sunday is a tribute both to the work of the Holy Spirit and to the fact that among the Jews Anybody find it yet? You did find it. Would you read out where it is? So what is the one virtue that Peter especially recommends that we have? A virtue of faith. And hear it. Hope you hear it again, for the Lord calls you. Our faith includes not only the existence of God and His revelation. Our faith includes faith in the existence of the devil and his machinations. This is our...